I was talking to Mrs. Miley before services about some of the opportunities I've had. My family's had to travel and live in various places and do different things. And sometimes when I reflect back to it, I like to think about, I think that it would have been wise to write some of the things down that I've experienced throughout the years. For you young people that maybe have goals or dreams in life, you might want to start a diary or some kind of a journal or log to keep in mind some of the exciting things that you do as you go through life. I know that as we talked about with the fundraiser that we did for FOI, Foundation Outreach International, I mentioned about the opportunity that I had to spend a year in Sri Lanka teaching English, and I reflect on some of the opportunities and the various things that took place while I was there with a certain amount of enjoyment and reflection. And one of the things that I thought of recently was, while I was there, as a young man, I thought of myself as a writer and somewhat as a comedian. So I would write out these long letters that I thought were humorous and send them back to my parents and various people. And I always sent one back to college, and I found out that they were posting them on a board that anyone could come along and read. And one time I got into this idea about writing about paganism. I was teaching at a Buddhist temple. Now, that's an unusual experience in itself for many of us, but I was teaching there at the temple, and one time it just struck me, and not seeing these things around the world in the past, but I was surrounded by Buddhist statues and things, so I started talking about paganism, trying to do it in a humorous way, and I made several copies of this letter, and then I mailed it back to the U.S. for various people to read. And not too long after I mailed that letter, I got called into the high priest's office, which was kind of strange. Now, the Buddhists, they have their temples. Each temple has a high priest. And this particular high priest, I've mentioned his name before, it was Wipalasara, but he was very well regarded in the Buddhist circles and in the country of Sri Lanka and even outside of Sri Lanka. Well, he called me in his office, which I thought was kind of strange because it was the first time that had happened. And he chatted with me about various things, and then he asked me to explain what is a pagan. And I thought, this conversation's taking a strange turn. Why is he asking me this? Because even though I thought of myself as a writer and a comedian, I didn't think of myself as too bright. And it took me a few minutes to realize somebody's read my mail. They had to for him to do that. But that was one of the situations I found myself in. And of course, I explained it. I tried to be very diplomatic. A pagan. I explained the differences in beliefs and ways that someone could think of someone else as being pagan, and from my perspective. But another situation that we had with Wipalasara, I think I've probably mentioned this to you before, with the monks that were at that temple in Wipalasara, we got to where we called them Weeping the Boys. So it was Wipalasara and the monks that were at that temple. But after I'd been there teaching for a while, he wanted to take us on a meal because we were getting ready to head back to the U.S. So he takes us to this restaurant that was by the coast, up high in a hotel with glass at this high floor so that you could see out over the ocean and see the harbors. Very, very nice restaurant. And he ordered for us. Now, the clean and unclean meats, the dietary laws that we live by, had been explained to him, so we were comfortable with him ordering for us. But the first course was shrimp cocktail. And so they bring it out and set it in front of us, and of course none of us touch it, and he figures it out that we're not eating it, and so he says, oh yes, you don't eat shrimp. So he sends it back, and he orders the next course. The next course was crab salad. They bring it out and set it in front of us, and nobody touches it. And okay, crabs. You don't eat crabs. So he takes that back, and they bring out. He says, "Bring out the main course." Well, he really wanted to treat us nicely. The main course was lobster. So here we are sitting. It's getting a little bit awkward, and it was also the springtime of the year, and so he sends that back. And he says, bring them some bread. And of course, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So He gave us menus and let us order off of the menu. It had been explained to him, but he had forgotten, and so we ended up in this situation. From time to time, I hear people debate whether or not the dietary laws from the Old Testament are still in effect. And I've heard discussions in the church whether or not it's a sin to eat pork, or in Maryland, maybe it's blue crabs. Once we moved here, we realized how popular. Never even heard of blue crabs before, but apparently they're very popular in this area. And when you tell people you don't eat them, they seem almost astounded. So is it a sin to eat whatever you want to eat? Are the dietary laws of the Old Testament still in effect? I think it's very important that when we consider this, that we consider what God says. Never lose sight of the fact that God is our Creator. He created these human bodies. He put them together in the way that they are put together, and He understands them perfectly. And He knows everything there is to know about these human bodies. So if God says that we shouldn't eat something, then why would we eat it, whether or not we think it's a sin? God knows what is best for us, and He has put certain laws in place. And any time there is a law, if you break that law, you face the consequence. And I think we understand that to an extent. So we can talk about the spiritual laws of the Bible. If you break them, you face consequences. But there are physical laws as well. For example, we understand the law of gravity. How many of you, when you were young, climbed up on a roof and jumped off? Maybe with a cape tied around your neck, and you thought, maybe I can fly, because Superman flies, why can't I fly? Well, if any of you have tried that, and I have, you don't fly. You go straight down to the ground, because there's a law called gravity. And when we break that law, we could pay the penalties. But what about Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10? And what about Paul saying that as long as you pray over it and give thanks, enjoy it? It's what the Scripture says, isn't it? So whatever it is, why can't you just enjoy it as long as you pray over it and give thanks? Well, we should know and understand that the Old Testament does provide a listing of dietary laws. And if these laws are broken, we pay the price or the penalty for it. So let's review them in Leviticus chapter 11. I believe that the vast majority of us understand this and certainly believe it, but it's important that we teach this to our young people, that we teach this to our children, and that we are able to understand why we do what we do in terms of clean and unclean meats or dietary laws. So the Old Testament provides listings of animals designated as clean and those designated as unclean, and the unclean ones are unfit for human consumption. So Leviticus chapter 11. Now it's going to seem like I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm not. I want to read a section of verses starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, and chewing the cud, that you may eat." So if you've ever seen certain animals, some of them have a hoof that is whole or complete, like a horse. If you've ever seen a horse's hoof, and then others will have what they call cloven, where there's the split in it. So that's what it's referring to. Verse 4, nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hoofs. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hoofs, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, which in the margin says a badger, so you don't eat badgers because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hoofs, it's unclean to you. The hare, so rabbits, you don't eat them, even though they chew the cud, but they don't have cloven hoofs. And if any of you have a rabbit's foot in your pocket. I hope you don't. But if you do, you can pull it out and look at it, and you'll see it doesn't have a cloven hoof. So we don't eat rabbits. So it goes through verse 8 and says, "Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales. Whatever in the seas or in the rivers that you may eat." So if it has fins and scales, there's our guidelines. Verse 10, "But in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you." It means they're detestable. Don't even think about it. They're detestable. "They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. And whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you." In other words, it's detestable. "And these things you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl." So it goes through the various birds. And then verse 20, "All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you." Now, it seems to make sense, right? Insects, if they're crawling around on the ground, you shouldn't want to pick it up and put it in your mouth. But God says, I better tell them this. So he says, look, all these creepy things that are going around on the ground, don't eat them. "Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. So those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth, these you may eat. The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you." And then he goes on through some guidelines as far as touching an unclean animal and washings and things. So let's drop down to verse 41. It says, "And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God." All right, so it's very clear from the beginning, verse 1, that's the words of the Lord. We come down to this verse, and he says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy." And so the point that it's making, the implication, is that eating whatever you want, whatever crawls, whatever flies, whatever swims, whatever it might be, it's detestable, and it's an abomination. And it's what unholy people do. God says, "I am holy, you shall be holy. So this is how I want you to live. I know what's best for your bodies. I am telling you this is what you should and what you should not eat. So neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up or out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." Now we know that there's another chapter, Deuteronomy 14, that we could go through as well and read these verses. So for those of you who like to memorize the Bible by chapters, of course Leviticus and Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are what we call the clean and unclean chapters. So it gives a list again in Deuteronomy 14. So this is what God says. This is what God says is best for us. This is what God says to do. God says, if you are striving to be holy, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to set the example by eating what I tell human beings are best for them to eat. And I know that sometimes people will debate whether or not Adam and Eve were vegetarians. And God did tell them to eat of all the fruits and trees and things, and they had that opportunity. But by this time, in Leviticus 11, God doesn't just list fruits and vegetables. He lists clean and unclean meats that we can enjoy, the clean ones. So he says, I created you. I know what's best. I know what your liver can do and can't do. Who knows now, by this time, with all the chemicals and things that are in our foods, how it affects us. But God certainly knows that this is what is best for you. I put these dietary rules or laws in place, and if you follow this, then you can reap the benefits. And he makes it clear, I'm your God. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart from all those Marylanders who eat crabs. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Be different in this sense. I'm telling you, this is what I expect. So let's take a look at some of the verses in the New Testament that people will use to say it doesn't matter. In the New Covenant, clean and unclean dietary laws have been done away with, and as long as you give thanks for it, as long as you pray over it, eat what you want. So let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and see if this is what the Scriptures say. 1 If it were left up to human beings to decide what's clean and unclean, who gets to decide that? So those of you who have traveled around the world, what have you seen? I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but just think through it. What have you seen people eat? I won't tell you everything I've seen, whether on TV or while traveling, but I will tell you that I have seen rat on a grill in Thailand, walking in the streets. So who gets to decide? Is that clean or unclean? Do we just all decide for ourselves? That's what most human beings like to do. Nobody tell me what's right or wrong. What if you decided that you saw a spider crawling on the floor and you decided it's clean? You know, some people eat fried tarantula. Now, I'm convinced if you bread it and fry it, you can probably call it good. But who gets to decide what's clean or what's unclean as far as food goes? Babies will put anything in their mouth. So if you've been around babies, that's how they explore things. Before they can fully verbalize things, they grab something, and what do they do with it? They just hold it out there and look at it or make notes about it or something? No. Boink, it goes in the mouth. Every one of us who have been around babies have seen that happen. It doesn't matter if they grab a ball, a stick, dirt, the cat, a cockroach, whatever they get in their hand, it goes in their mouth. We had a family from out west or Midwest come and spend a week with us. They were visiting D.C., and we'd spent the feast with them in Malaysia several years ago. They didn't stay over the Sabbath, so I don't think you got to meet them when they were here with us, but their youngest daughter was a baby at that time. She'd just started walking, and it's a very humid climate, and we were in the elevator with her family going up in the hotel. And the baby was standing there, and before anyone could stop her, she picked up a dead cockroach, and guess where it went? We had to remind her of that. We couldn't let it go. We had to remind her that when she was that young, she put that in her mouth. So babies will do that. You expect babies to do that. But what about adults? You can travel all over the world, and adults will grab something and call it food. I've been to markets before where I've seen all kinds of things being sold for food. And I'm thinking, what are people going to do with this? Well, they're going to pick it up and they're going to put it in their mouth. Because they are deciding for themselves what is clean or what is unclean. Well, God tells us what is clean or what is unclean. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit expressly says, or explicitly, very clearly, inspired by God's Spirit, it says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with an iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and with prayer. So we see here that Paul is addressing a situation, and he's warning of, in the latter days, it says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. So some will depart from the truth, from what God teaches. But it's very important to notice what it is that they're departing from, or what's inspiring them, first of all, to depart from this. Notice that they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what it says in verse 1. So they are inspired to follow something that is false, that leads them away from the truth. Now, we just read in Leviticus 11, and I noted that it also is explained in Deuteronomy 14, the laws about clean and unclean meats. Those dietary laws that are given in the Bible, would any of us say that those are doctrines of demons? If we say that we are to adhere by clean and unclean meat, because the people that are being led astray, that are being talked about here, it says that they are given heed to demons, to inspiration by evil spirits to do the wrong thing. So we see, first of all, that what it's referring to is from evil. It's not from good. And we see that they enforce celibacy and abstinence from marriage. And any of us who follows the news can see where that leads to when that's enforced, with all the difficulties that have been noted and referred to in religions that enforce celibacy and abstinence from marriage. And then we see that there's an enforced abstinence from certain foods that God gave and approved. So could these warnings refer to meats that are labeled as unclean? I have had people tell me before, pray over it. If it's placed in front of you and it's not clean, pray over it. That's what the scripture says right here. So if you sanctify it by the word of God in prayer and you're very grateful for it, then how can you refuse it? So again, Paul identifies these aberrant doctrines that's originating with demons. And to give heed to this means to pay attention to it with the implication of agreeing to it. So you consider it, you pay attention to it, and then you begin to agree to it. Well, the laws of clean and unclean meats, again, originate with God Himself, who gave them, as we read to Moses, to pass on to the Israelites. And it goes back even before this. Noah had an understanding about clean and unclean animals. Now, we know that on the ark, there were two each of unclean animals and seven each of clean animals. They had to eat something. Noah had an understanding of clean and unclean animals. And we also know that there's many examples in the writings of the Apostle Paul where he quotes the law of Moses approvingly, or he quotes it in a way to where he uses it to support spiritual principles. If you study the writings of Paul, there's many times that he supports the law of Moses. So nowhere does the Apostle Paul refer to God's laws as originating with demons or deceiving spirits, as it says in verse 1. And then we see that it's in the same context as far as these meats being either abstained from or being told not to eat them. It's in the same context as other evil doctrines, such as forbidding to marry, as it's listed in verse 3. And then we also see that they would seek to ban the consumption of certain foods that God created to be enjoyed. So this is mean that human beings should consume just anything. So again, with that in mind, let's turn to, we're going to come back to 1 Timothy 4, but I want to go to Acts 10, which is another popular section of Scripture that people use to show it's okay to eat whatever you want. Acts chapter 10. So you might remember that in Acts 10, God gave Peter this very vivid and memorable vision concerning animals. And some claim specifically that this vision abolishes laws about clean and unclean meats. In the sermon that we gave some time ago about understanding Scripture, one of the keys to understanding Scripture is to always read it, always study it in context. And so it's important in Acts chapter 10 that we understand the context. And because in the book of Acts, at the development of the church, as it begins to shift from a body of exclusively Jewish members or proselytes, people who have converted to Judaism and have followed the adherences of the Jewish peoples. So we see in a shift from that to a body that included non-Jews as well as Jews. So we see the Ethiopian, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, who was a prominent man who was studying scriptures. So he likely wasn't Jewish from what we understand, but a God-fearing Gentile and someone who probably was a proselyte. And we know that when he was returning home, he encountered Philip. Philip interpreted the prophecy for him that he asked about, and he was baptized, as we can read from Scripture. And for Gentiles to be included in that sense was very unusual. So now we have, coming up to Acts chapter 10, the conversion of an entire household of Gentiles. Verse 2, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, it's talking about Cornelius, where it says he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. It's an important scripture because it describes who this man was and how he was. And here was a man who feared God. He's a man who was very generous. He was a man who prayed. And we see also in verse 1 that he was Italian. So from all that we understand, he was an uncircumcised Italian who would be considered a Gentile. So prior to the conversion of this entire household of this man, the Apostle Peter received a lesson about God's purpose in calling Gentiles. So when you consider the context, the vision that Peter had should be clear and it should be understandable. So starting in Acts 10 and verse 9, it says, "The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So about noon, from what we understand. Typically, at the time, 6 a.m. would have been the first hour, 9 a.m. would have been the third. So about noon is when he went up on the household or the rooftop to have some privacy and to pray. And of course, we emphasize in prayer following the examples of the men of God, men and women that we have in the Bible. So he goes up to pray at noon. Verse 10, "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready," so while they were fixing his food, "he fell into a trance." Verse 11, "And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" So he makes two distinctions there: anything common, anything unclean. So he's referring to, in the Greek, the word for common would mean something that wasn't bled properly. I always think of roadkill when I think about that. You know, something that was killed, died by itself, either from old age or injury, or gets hit by a car and is lying there on the side of the road. Well, it's not, even if it's deer, it's not bled properly or cleaned properly. So if it's been there for a while, you don't want to go eat it. That's the point that he's making there with that term. So he says that anything that is common or anything unclean. So unclean would be anything that would be listed in Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14. So he makes the point he's never eaten those things. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So he sees this thing come down with all this mixture, and it was probably some clean animals and some unclean animals. He has this vision. Boom, it's gone. And there he is left wondering, what in the world did that mean? And what does that mean? And when it talks about wild beasts, it says all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth. If that sheet was big enough, it could have contained an elephant, or lions, or hyenas, porcupines, possums, you name it, whatever it is that you think would be repulsive, it would have been there. So it says wild beasts that were a part of this vision. So again, who gets to decide what is clean and what is unclean? Every year in Texas, there's what they call the rattlesnake roundup. If any of you read about that, any of you ever been there? So they take a couple of days and they collect as many rattlesnakes as they can, and then they skin them and cook them and serve them for food. So they decide in their minds that that's clean. Have any of you been to a restaurant where they serve exotic animals? I've talked about one in Kenya that I've been to a number of times, the carnivore. In Denver, one of my favorite restaurants was called Buckhorn Exchange. And it was the very first restaurant in Denver. They still have liquor license number one for the state. And it was started by Colonel Custard's scout. Not Colonel Sanders. But Colonel Custard, I guess his scout got away before the last stand and started a restaurant in Denver. But this place, they serve, you can order rattlesnake, or you can order alligator. One time I was there for a business meeting, and people were eating all these exotic, they ordered one of all the appetizers, so they have all these exotic meats and animals that you can eat, and of course I'm not eating them, and they're giving me a hard time about trying some, come on, chicken, baby, all these kind of things, just eat it, it won't hurt you. And so finally they talked me into the Rocky Mountain oysters. If you don't know what they are, they're clean, but I survived. That was the only clean appetizer on the table. But they could decide what they wanted to eat. So, again, all these animals are on there, all these wild animals. Who decides what's clean or what's unclean? So, it's important that we recognize the context of this. Peter hearing the voice to kill and to eat, and he objected to that. And then God says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. But what was it that God had cleansed? Now, up to this point, if it was unclean, it was unacceptable for human consumption. It was considered unclean. So what was it that God had cleansed? Because there were also, the Gentiles were considered to be unclean to the Jews. That's what they thought of them, as unclean human beings, unclean for fellowship. So the key here to understanding this vision, or this event, is in verse 28. So let's drop down to verse 28. Where it says, "Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection." So he's at the house of Cornelius, and he's saying that you know this. So you understand this. The Jewish law at the time, or the Jewish tradition, the laws that they had put upon themselves, was that people who were uncircumcised were considered to be unclean. They shouldn't spend time with them, hang out with them. So Peter is saying, God has made it clear. God has shown me. So this is the meaning of the vision. Don't let anyone ever confuse it to you. So it is that human beings are not unclean. He says, I should not call any man common or unclean. So if you note the next events after Peter's vision, his encounter with the three men who Cornelius had sent to him, he visits with Cornelius and his household, and they are baptized. Then in Acts chapter 11, if you look at Acts, turn over a chapter. Verse 2, it says, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So they're making it clear, what are you doing? You know that's not right, or that's not a good thing. And Peter explains it to them in order from the beginning. So he goes through and rehearses the story of the vision and the fact that the Gentiles had received God's Spirit. And in verse 18, you read that they were very surprised by this. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So this is what that vision means, is that we shouldn't call human beings unclean or common. If God grants them His Holy Spirit, then they are, of course, a part of spiritual Israel. So it's important to understand what the vision that Peter had is referring to and what it's talking about. So it's not deciding, again, for ourselves what's clean or unclean, but it's about the fact that God will give His Spirit to whomever He pleases. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 4 and take a look at the verses here again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In context, it's talking about the heretical doctrine of abstaining from food, doctrine of demons and deceiving spirits. So Paul was warning of those heresies that were being taught by some, not of the biblical requirements to avoid unclean meats. So the Word of God in the Old Testament, again, defines which meats are to be consumed and which are not. And so it's not saying that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. It's referring to, if God has called it clean, it's clean and we can eat it. No matter what people say. Because there were certain peoples that were saying that there are certain days you shouldn't eat, certain days you should eat, various things of that nature. So it's referring to, if it's clean, then certainly it's something that we can eat and we should be giving thanks for. So again, it doesn't do away with the Old Testament laws about clean and unclean meats. And because we know that those derive from God and not from deceiving spirits, as they were having to deal with the various doctrines at that time. Let's go now to Romans chapter 14, which is another section of scriptures. That people will use to say that it proves the law about clean and unclean animals has been done away with. Again, you have to understand the context, because in Romans 14, some of the members were saying that everyone in the church should be a vegetarian. And so it would be today as if someone came in here and anytime we had meat, whether it's the chicken wings, whether it's whatever it is that's out there, they're saying, you can't eat that. Everyone, we all have to be vegetarians. What are you doing? You can't have fried chicken. Or you can't have whatever it is that's clean. I very much enjoy from time to time having a T-bone steak or a ribeye or something, whatever it might be. Well, if somebody were to say, you can't do that, that's what was taking place at that time. They were being told, everyone has to be a vegetarian, or some of them were vegetarians. So if we read verses 1 and 2, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things. Now again, it doesn't mean just anything. You know, in the Old Testament, when it's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, when we take our tithes and we go to the feast, it tells us to eat whatever our heart desires. So again, does that mean that if your heart desires a tarantula or a rattlesnake or a hunk of elephant, is that what you do? No, God expects us to know what's clean and unclean. He's given it to us. He's made it clear, and He expects us to desire what's good. So if you go to the feast and you have enough second tithe and you desire a ribeye, that's okay. So again, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So Paul agrees with me, a good steak. I've never eaten snake, by the way. I have been served snake one time in Asia. Somebody put it in front of me. It was about this big around and about this long, and they really wanted me to eat it, but I refused it. I didn't pray over it and call it a ribeye. But steak, Paul agrees with me. Good steak every once in a while, it's got to be good. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And so Paul's making a point here that there was a dispute. It was causing some division. The point he's making is, look, these are little things. If you decide to be a vegetarian, that's okay. But don't judge everyone else that's eating beef or chicken or fish that has fins and scales. And he's saying, if you do eat beef and chicken and fish, don't judge those who have decided that they should be a vegetarian. So that's the point that he's making. But we see that there's disputes here that are causing division. And he's saying, again, he's not saying it's a subject that deals with the Old Testament laws. So it's worth asking ourselves whether the Apostle Paul would have referred to the laws in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy as doubtful things. In verse 1 he says, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So would he have called the dietary laws that God has given doubtful things? And why would someone in the church in the first century want to be a vegetarian? Well, it could have been that meat was expensive. I can tell you from traveling in various places around the world that if you have meat every day, much less at every meal, if you just have meat every day, or let's say that you can afford to, whether you decide to or not, it's another thing. Well, you will be viewed as very wealthy if you can have meat every day. In Kenya, there's a family that has fed me many times, and every time I'm there, they have a big meal. And after being there a couple few times, it would be like having dinner at most of our homes, I would think, as far as the type of meal. There was meat and vegetables and different things. And I asked them, is this how you eat all the time? And they said, no, only when you are here. So when I was there, they made sure that they had chicken. It took me a while to catch on to that they were feeding me that well. So after that point, I always made sure that I brought the meat, and it was always clean. Never a snake. if you are having meat, then every day or can afford to, we would certainly be viewed as wealthy. Now today, it's just a part of our Western diet. But it was highly desired at that point. But the key lies in a chapter that deals with similar matters. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 8, you might recall that Paul is dealing with the fact that members were in dispute again about meat. This time it was meat that was offered to idols, because there was animals that were brought into the temples that would be offered to idols. And then, as industrious human beings will do, the priests from the temples would take these meats and put it out for sale. They could make money on it. So they would sacrifice it, they'd take their own, and then they would put out stuff for sale, so people would come and buy it. So then in the church it became, it'd be like going to someone's home and you ask David Lamar where he's frying that steak, David, where'd you buy that? Did you get that from the temple? Was that, what? It was sacrificed to idols? You can't eat that meat and you're going to serve it to me? So there was that dispute that was going on within the church. Paul makes the point, idols are nothing. Don't worry about it. But if it offends somebody, David, don't serve me a steak that was offered to idols. You can serve it to Rod or someone else. But that was what they were dealing with in the church at that time. It was about avoiding offense. And when you know that backdrop and you read Revelation 14, it makes sense that they were going through this. So they were abstaining from meat because the majority of it was being offered to idols and then sold at the temples. So that's where they were getting the meat from at that time in this area. So some were saying, look, it's better if we're vegetarians and just completely avoid it because we don't know where that meat came from or what happened to it to begin with. But in Romans 14, again, Paul summarizes in verse 13, where he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So if you know that they're a vegetarian, and even if they want to be a vegetarian because they don't want to eat meat served from idols, and you have them over, don't serve them meat. That's what Paul's saying. Don't cause division. Don't cause problems. So don't put a stumbling block in our brother's way. In verse 14, it says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he goes on to explain this, but it's a different word that's translated unclean. The word translated unclean is the word for, not usual for unclean meats, but again the word that's translated more often common, meaning that it wasn't properly slaughtered and properly bled is what it's referring to. So to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food. So that's another translation. Paul later states in verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So again, he doesn't mean that all things are pure in that universal sense. So again, anything that we pick up and decide looks tasty or looks good or we want to think it could be a delicacy, then we could put it in our mouth and eat it. But God knows what's best for our bodies. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So again, the summary is, if you have to avoid meat when you have someone over that's decided they need to be a vegetarian, then avoid meat. Don't cause them to stumble. Today's society, or in our day and age, it might be when you have people over, if somebody has struggled with alcohol, you don't give them alcohol. That kind of thing. That's the idea behind this. Don't do something that is going to cause someone to stumble. Don't allow these kind of things to become a stumbling block or an offense to your brother. So again, Romans 14 deals with practical matters of diet in that world in which they lived and has nothing to do with the getting rid of the laws of clean and unclean meats. It does have to do with not offending your brother. Even if it's lawful for you to do something, don't do it if it's going to cause offense. That's a very hard spiritual principle. That's a very mature, is the way I should word it, spiritual principle. Because most people today think that if it's good for me, I'll do it, and I don't care what other people think. But the spiritual principle is, even if it's lawful, if it's offending your brother, don't do it. Now let's go to Mark chapter 7. We have another section of scriptures in Mark chapter 7. There's a controversy that takes place between Jesus and the Pharisees concerning defilement and purity. So Mark records a statement that some claim gives permission for those of us under the new covenant to eat foods considered unclean in the Old Testament. So is that what Mark chapter 7 is saying? Again, the context is very important to understanding this section of scriptures. It's talking about ritual washings. One of our travels, we had the opportunity to go to the Blue Temple in Istanbul, and you see people outside this temple. They are sitting there. There's fountains that come out, and they sit there and they wash. And they wash their hands, they wash their arms up over their elbows. They are doing a ceremonial washing before they go into this temple to pray. And so the context here is talking about a ritual hand washing. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches." So we see that they're talking about specifically some washings that they would do at various times in various ways. So later in the chapter, Jesus Christ indicts them for adopting traditions, not scripture, but traditions that violate the intent of the commandments. Verse 9, "And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban." It's not talking about the younger Mr. Jackson, but it's talking about being dedicated to the temple. Basically, you could tell your parents, "Look, I know that you have some needs, and I'd be glad to help you, but I've given money to the temple that I would have normally used to help you out. And if you do that, then you're excused from honoring your parents in that sense." So that's what this is referring to. So verse 12 says, "And you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." So the subject is traditions of the religious leaders, not about the validity of the commandments of God or laws given in the Old Testament, including the dietary laws. Now, so by the time of Christ, the religious leaders had accumulated a large body of do's and don'ts. And that's what's being referred to in this chapter. So in addition to only eating foods considered clean, they were insisting that a special method or way of washing had to be done as well before eating. And then we see in verse 15, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." And so some people will take this and they will say that this shows that it doesn't matter what you eat. So if you pick up that tarantula or that python or whatever it might be, the eel or the oyster, whether breaded or not, whatever it might be, if you pick it up and put it in your mouth, don't worry, because nothing that enters a man from outside can defile him. But Christ is making the point that more important than washing is what is in your heart. More important than how you wash your hands before you eat, what matters is what is in your heart. In other words, mind dirt is worse than stomach dirt. That's the point he's making. What is in your heart? What are your thoughts? What's your attitudes? So with that context, what is being said here in verse 18 and 19? "So he said to them, Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defy him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? So it doesn't mean that God has created our digestive system that no matter what you eat, I know kids sometimes will eat all kinds of things, whether it's rocks or bugs or who knows what, they'll eat it, and the body can take care of a lot of things. But it's not saying that you can just put anything in and your body will take care of it. And what it is saying is that what is most important is that what is in your heart. Not how you've washed your hands before you eat, but what is in your heart. And some translations, though, will really make this muddled or confused. If any of you have the NIV here today, it actually says, "For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach," in verse 19, "and then out of his body." And in parentheses it says, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." So many translations, or several, will render it in that way, just clearly stating that Jesus declares all foods are clean. But again, the context isn't referring to clean and unclean meat. The word translated purifying in the Greek, it means one thing. If you change the vowel, just one vowel in the word, it means another thing. So this, the word, the way that it's used here is, let me make sure I have this correct. In one Greek text, the gender of the participle is neuter, indicating that it's the action of the stomach that cleanses all food. In another, so if you just change one vowel in the word, the participle is masculine, suggesting that Jesus cleansed all food. So it's a very small difference. But within the context, we certainly understand that Christ is talking about what comes out of a man. What's in your heart? Verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, and an evil eye." All these things, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, so we see that Christ is not talking about cleaning foods. He is talking about the action of the digestive system can cleanse physical impurities. But the mind and the heart are defiled by impurities. So the main point is that we must cleanse our hearts and have pure minds. So let's conclude in 2 Peter chapter 3. With me, I'm looking for a scripture here. Verse 14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," and so of course it's talking about before this, the return of Jesus Christ. It says, "Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." Verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Now, so here we have the Apostle Peter saying that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand sometimes, especially if you take them out of context. And he says people have, even at that time, people twisted them to mean what they wanted them to mean. And so it's important that we understand what God has taught. And if you ever wonder, what about that oyster or crab salad or whatever it might be? Do you desire to obey God in all He tells us to do?